turn in the Word of God to Ezekiel, and it's these chapters 26 and 27 that we look at this evening. But in chapter 27 and verse 26, chapter 27, verse 26, we read, "Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the sea." Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. Our theme this evening is falling into the hands of the living God. Falling into the hands of the living God. We have seen that the Lord is now speaking through Ezekiel to some of the nations, and that this forms, as it were, a section between Ezekiel's prophecies to Judah prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and then the fall of Jerusalem and the prophecies that follow. And last week, we saw in the previous chapter, God threatening of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. And now we have Tyre, and the fall of Tyre is spoken of in these two chapters, and then also in the first 19 verses of chapter 28. But we shall endeavor to get the sense of these two chapters this evening. First of all, where pride leads. Where pride leads. Notice back in chapter 26 and verse 2, we have Tyre's great sin declared. Chapter 26 verse 2, "Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up." When Jerusalem was destroyed, Tyre rejoiced. Jerusalem's gates were the scene of constant coming and going, not only for worship, but for trade, and from all the nations. And so Tyre rejoiced when Jerusalem fell, because they despised the Lord, and also this increased their trade, because Jerusalem was destroyed. Then they said, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. In other words, all the business of Jerusalem will come to me, to Tyre. And so they rejoiced to see, as it were, their rival ruined. Now, Tyre's position as the great center of commerce would be strengthened even further by Jerusalem's fall. But this rejoicing by Tyre would be judged by the Lord. And we have that fearful statement in verse 3. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus." When the Lord says, "I am against thee," it is the most fearful thing to have pronounced against any individual or people, that God should be against them. And so the Babylonians particularly would come like a sea against Tyre. Yes, there would be subsequent waves, but especially Babylon would come against Tyre and would reduce Tyre to being like a rock, a bare rock. So in verse 4, he says, "I would make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets." Now, Tyre apparently had two parts. There was the city on the land, and then there was an island with another part of the city, and they were joined by a causeway. The historians differ, but the preponderant view seems to be that the part on the island was the main part of Tyre. And the Lord is saying that he's going to so ruin Tyre that it would be like a bare rock in the sea, a place like a rock that would be useful for spreading nets on, because there's nothing there, there's just rock. And he's describing the utter ruin and destruction of Tyre that was to take place, that she would be like a rock sticking out of the sea. Because Babylon, whose armies Tyre supplied by trade at the destruction of Jerusalem, would come against Tyre and would ruin it. And this destruction is described in chapter 26 and verse 7 to 14. All her pleasures, all her delight in her lifestyle would come to an end. So in verse 13, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon, thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. All their wealth, all their luxury would be destroyed. So in verse 12, they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones, and thy timber, and thy dust, in the midst of the water. And the fall of Tyre would be so terrible, that it would be like a great tree falling, that the reverberations would be felt. Further afield, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the isle shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? And other princes, no longer clothed in finery, would be covered with trembling, verse 17, and verse 16 of chapter 26 and onwards. And then verse 19 describes Tyre as being like a man drowned in the water. 26:19, for thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee. Because the great wealth of Tyre was from her sea trading, then Tyre's ruin is described as being a man drowning in the water. And verse 21 describes the terror that this would cause others. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. And verse 20 describes the ruin of Tyre as being like them that go down into the pit and with the people of old time. In other words, they would be brought down to the grave, like those brought to the grave to be buried with those who've been buried for centuries. And the glory would be in the land of the living, but Tyre would be ruined and a thing of the past. And then chapter 27 consists of a lament over Tyre. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. We have a description of Tyre's confidence in verse 3. And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Tyre was strong, and Tyre knew that Tyre was strong, and trusted in her strength, her beauty, her magnificence, her glory, and considered herself utterly safe. Utterly safe. And then the Lord pictures Tyre as a ship. Because of the sea trading dominance of Tyre, many seafaring illustrations are used. So it's described as a ship. 27 verse 4. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy ship boards of fir trees of Senir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Chittim. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. Here is a picture of Tyre, like a ship, a magnificent ship. And each part of it is described in terms of the merchandise which was so typical of Tyre. And the luxurious merchandise are made into the ship, this ship that is beautiful and excellent. As if Tyre was like a ship made of the fruit of her wares, and with mariners from the subsidiary cities. Verse 8, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee, were thy pilots. Arvad and Zidon were nearby subsidiaries, and the mariners of this great ship are said to be the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad. And Tyrus's wise men are the pilots, guiding and steering and navigating the ship. And all the other ships are found occupying the merchandise, that is, negotiating the merchandise. The ancients of Gebel and the wise men thereof were in thy caulkers, those who stop up the gaps in the ship. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. So Tyre is like a great, magnificent merchant ship, and all the other ships come because of the merchandise that is in the midst of the ship representing Tyre. And then verse 10 and 11, they of Persia and of Lud and of Phut were in thine army. Thy men of war, they hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and the Gamadims were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Not only was Tyre phenomenally wealthy, but it had an army as well, an army of mercenaries. Arvad was an island off the north coast of Phoenicia, of which Tyre was the capital, and Gebal or Byblos was another city not far away. And there's this strong army. It never needed to be used very much. They hang their shields and their helmets because nobody, of course, would take Tyre. Tyre was safe. But it had this mighty army just in case. So there was a strong army. There was fantastic wealth. There was a mighty city. They had it all. And verses 12 to 25 of chapter 27 describe the trade that Tyre engaged in. With Sardinia, with Greece, with what is now Turkey, Tubal and Mesek, and Armenia. Verse 14,
Togarma, and Syria, and Aram, the Arabian Peninsula, and also these places, Dedan, Kedah, Sheba, Ramah, modern Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, and then Iraq, describe these terms, Haran, Cana, Eden, as well as Israel and Judah, mentioned in verse 17. They traded in silver, in iron, in tin, in lead, in bronze, in ivory, in ebony, in turquoise, purple, fabric, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, rubies, wheat, honey, oil, balm, wine, wool, blankets, lambs, rams, goats, spices, precious stones, gold, clothes, everything. Then verse 25, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. The ships of Tarshish, it's much discussed what exactly Tarshish refers to. Some say it's part of the sea. The idea is of their mighty ships in the sea, the trading seas, rejoicing in the midst of their market, as if the ships themselves were there rejoicing in the market as their wares were sold and profits were made. But then verse 26, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The rowers, the merchant princes of Tyre, with their vain, godless plans, their confidence in themselves. And now, using still the picture of the ship, they are like the rowers, the oarsmen, and they've rowed Tyre into great waters, too great for Tyre to cope with. This magnificent ship that seemed to have everything, and these wise men at the helm, these experts, and they rowed, but they brought Tyre into great waters that Tyre would not be able to cope with. And the ship would go down. Verse 27, thy riches and thy fares, and thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers, the caulkers, those who were meant to fill up the gaps, if there were any gaps in the ship, to block them up. But they can't manage it. And the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company, which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. This great, magnificent ship, in all its splendor, that seemed unsinkable, goes down. The east wind, the Babylonians, the east wind would overwhelm this ship and it would sink. Then in verse 28 to 35, the onlookers on the shore, they see this happening. And they're dismayed. If this can happen to Tyre, where does it leave the rest of us? So verse 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea, shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. And all the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid, they shall be troubled in their countenance. When they see Tyre fall, they'll be aghast. But others, the merchants, verse 36, they'll be glad. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shall be any more. These rulers, the leaders of Tyre, these clever merchant princes, they thought they had it all sussed out. They had it perfectly worked out. The future was rosy. Everything was going well. The riches of Tyre seemed to just go up and up and up. But they would row Tyre into great waters that would be too much for them. Because they led them without God. They led them, these princes, these clever men, the wise men of Tyre, the rowers of this ship, led them without embracing the truth of God, without seeking His face, without depending upon Him, without seeking mercy in Christ Jesus and the promises in Him. And therefore the great waters were not just the great waters of Babylon, but the hand of God employing Babylon in judgment. In Psalm 21, verse 11, we sang, "For they beyond their might gainst thee did plot mischief and wrong." In other words, they bit off more than they could chew because they rebelled against God. They despised God. They rebelled against the Lord, the living and true God. And so, of course, they were rowing into great waters because God would not suffer indefinitely this wickedness to go on without His judgment. And so it is that all that rests on the lie of the devil, the serpent, saying, "Ye shall be as gods." That lie that man is in charge, that he's in charge of events, that he's in charge of success, that he's in charge of salvation. All these forms of the lie of the adversary, all will be brought down under the judgment of God. And so the nation and kingdom that will not serve the Lord shall surely perish. And then the individual that will not trust in Jesus Christ, but who either says there is no God, or if there is a God, there is no need of salvation, or if there is a need of salvation, we can do it ourselves, or if we can't do it ourselves, we can do part of it ourselves. All such lies will reap the judgment of God. But that brings us to the second thing. Where following the proud leads. We've said where pride leads, but let's look at where following the proud leads. The psalmist says, "Respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." But the people of Tyre did respect the proud. They heartily followed their leaders in their pride. And so the text says, "Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters." They were willing, hearty followers of the arrogant leaders of their people. And they were ruined with them. The whole ship went down. The rowers, the leaders, the pilots, the experts, and everybody else went down under the judgment of God. And so it is for us. There are leaders who lead the people in lies. Our political leaders, in their godless pride, they're all saying, "We can do it. We know how to run the country. We know what's good for us. We can forecast a bright future for the nation. We don't need God, we don't need prayer, we don't need the Word of God. We'd know how to make a success of this nation, like these merchant princes." And so as an election draws near, we'll hear them all
Blair, Howard, Kennedy, the lot. Godless to a man. All blowing their own trumpets. But all they have to offer is variations on leading the nation in ungodliness to reap the judgment of God. All any of them are offering is what these rowers in Tyre were offering. To row us into great waters of divine judgment. And the religious leaders, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, doesn't think he needs to listen to the Bible. That his intellect, undoubtedly considerable, no doubt, but that means that he doesn't need the Word of God. The wicked, through his pride of face upon God, doth not call. Psalm 10, verse 4. And so he doesn't want the biblical idea of God. Dean McKelvey condemns very little, but Bible believers. Hatred is reserved for the God of Scripture and those who profess Him. Sodomy is not a problem. Islam's not a problem. Nothing's a problem. But this is a problem. Biblical Christianity. That really does need to be dealt with. In the realms of education and science, the humanistic evolutionists, the one thing they want stamped out is the idea of creation and the Creator. Lest children's minds should be polluted with the truth that God is their maker, sustainer, and judge. And these leaders, political, religious, educational, scientific, will lead into great waters. And if you follow them, you will perish with them. You will go to the same place they are going, and that is hell. Thy rowers have rowed thee into great waters. And that brings us the only alternative. If thus far you have been led along by those who teach lies and by the desires of your own proud heart, but the lies they teach you find so attractive and you want those lies to be true, you've loved the lie. And you've loved the lie of those who love and make a lie. And so you've followed after them. You are rebelling and striving against God. And the future in this way is utterly hopeless. There are great waters ahead. You're traveling towards a storm of judgment. Far beyond your might to cope with. Illness, death, judgment, hell. These are great waters indeed. And that's where you're being led. As you listen to the liars who will not tell you the truth of God from the Scriptures. How will you endure the everlasting burnings of the wrath of God? How shall you prevail against the Almighty Judge of all, who has determined to display the power of His wrath? Where will all the rowers in whom you have trusted and with whom you have traveled, where will they be to help you in the day when you appear before God? Oh yes, the lies have become so all-pervasive in our society that we feel perhaps they can't all be wrong. Has everybody got it wrong? Well, not quite. Those who believe the Bible haven't, but there is the idea. It's that this is so accepted now, that God is not a God of judgment. And if there's a God at all, then he just doesn't bother about sin. And this idea has become so almost completely pervading the whole mindset of society. And many don't even think or consider. They don't have a thought outside of this unbelieving nonsense. Perhaps you're like that. But the end will come. The lies will have an end. God is a God of truth. And everyone will know the truth of the matter forever. In heaven where they love it, and in hell where they still hate it. But everyone will know the truth of the matter. But perhaps you're already feeling the swell. The storm is coming already as time goes on. The promises that you made to yourself and others made for you, those false promises, you're beginning to feel the falseness of them. You would still like them to be true, but the suspicion is starting to come over you that they're not. You're finding that the way of transgressors is hard. As the years roll by, and as all the promises you made yourself in former years are frittering away, and you're beginning to sense that you're heading to great waters, because death is getting nearer, and you're not ready for it. And so you are concerned, perhaps. And yet you think, have so many people got it wrong? Is the whole mood of this generation so at variance with reality? Well, the answer is yes. Tyre, as a people, as a society, had it wrong. The rowers, the leaders, the merchant princes, the wise men, all the way down to the bottom. They had it wrong. And they perished. Never mind what the liberal clergy assure you of. Never mind the fact that there are nice people who are prepared to tell you there's nothing to worry about. There is. There is. The storm is brewing, and you're heading towards it. Now then, you must abandon all that human pride before it is too late. You must abandon all the lies on which you have built your false hopes. You must abandon the notion that God doesn't judge, that God isn't holy, that God doesn't punish sin. You must give it up. As long as you hang on to that wrong idea of God, you are doomed. As surely as the people and the princes of Tyre thought they would never be toppled or destroyed, and that they were completely safe, so surely, as they were ruined, so will you be. unless you give up your wrong ideas of God. As long as you say in your heart, I don't want this kind of God, your ruin is sure. And you must seek this God. You must humble yourself and submit to this gospel, the gospel of this God of judgment, who sent his Son to be a propitiation, to bear the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners, and who receives sinners who come to God by this Savior. And this is the only way of deliverance. You say, but humble yourself, but my pride is such that I can't. And it's true, you can't, but you must. You say, but if I can't, how must I? Well, you must cry to God. You must cry to God to spare you, to deliver you. Even though he has an absolute sovereign prerogative to give a new heart to whom he pleases, yet it is your duty, your obligation, to cry to him. And when the Holy Spirit changes the heart of a sinner, he is willing to depend upon Christ, and only Christ, for acceptance before God. Oh, now, seek the Lord in truth. Give up the wishful thinking, the dreams, the lies. Seek him in truth. Before you drown in perdition, cry to him and say, Lord, save me or I perish. Not save me if I need, if there is such a thing, but save me or I perish. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means you must believe that, not just that there's a God, but that the God who is really is. That God is as he says he is. That the real God is. And yet that he receives sinners who come through Jesus Christ. That he is faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who come through Jesus Christ. You must seek after him. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What does that mean? Well, they observe lying vanities. That means they believe what's not true. And if you believe in the God of liberalism, or the God of ecumenism, that's what you do. You believe, you observe lying vanities. But it says they forsake their own mercy. What does it mean, their own mercy? It means the mercy offered to them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is mercy offered to you as a sinner. God offers mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die in your sins, it's not because mercy was not offered to you, because it has been offered in the name of God many times in this place, and you've heard it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the all-sufficient Savior of sinners, has been held out to you and offered to you. And his readiness to receive sinners has been made known to you, that he is gracious and ready to forgive and rich in mercy to all that call upon him in truth. Why then forsake your own mercy? Why forsake and abandon that mercy held out to you in the gospel? Why cling to the lies that will lead you to hell? Why stay in this ship that is doomed, this people who know not God and follow men like the rowers of this ship who will lead you into eternal and outer darkness forever. Abandon the lying vanity. Embrace the promise of mercy in Christ Jesus. For salvation is of the Lord.